excited to be able to share Hebrews 10 with you tonight, and this topic, how to be willing. How to be willing. Doesn't the willingness of people around you make a huge difference to your life? If your spouse is willing to do whatever you ask them to do, or hope they will do. If your children are willing to do their homework, if they are willing to clean their room, I know, I'm talking by faith here.
Amen.
You know, that's what we, you know, that's where we are. When you find even in church that people are willing to be your friend, to reciprocate friendship, when you don't have to fight for it, when you find that people are willing to help you with things, whether it's moving house or sitting with you through a time of grief and trial, or rejoicing with you, but when people are willing, and let's face it, our lives personally are so different when we are willing servants of God, of other people on God's behalf. When we, the difference between willingly sharing our faith and reluctantly sharing our faith? Willingly loving someone even though you may not see that returned, as opposed to just doing it from a sense of duty. Willingly pray. Willingly reading our Bibles. The difference is night and day. The unwilling and the willing. And it is so important that we know as Christians, we know ourselves when we're willing and when we are not. That we understand and appreciate and accept the depth of God's willingness to help us, strengthen us and save us. And also that we are willing to serve others, to sustain our discipleship through life. Knowing how to be willing, knowing how to be properly motivated to be willing, is a critical part of making it in the long haul as a Christian. Mm-hmm. And I believe Hebrews chapter 10, in fact the whole book, but particularly chapter 10, teaches us so much that's going to be helpful for us to understand about the willingness of God and how we can be willing in serving Him as we serve other people. So let's read our passage and then we will discuss it as we go along. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days, after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Amen. There are some sober warnings in this passage, but you can sense from the way that the writer is addressing the people he's writing to that he believes in them, that better things in their case will come about. And I believe the same thing is true today. Whatever warnings we need to hear personally, there are good things ahead. God has good things in mind for us, and I believe that we can do well, faithfully, spiritually with God. Now, we're going to be talking about being willing, but I think the first thing I want us to do is to ask ourselves, do you know what your personal symptoms are of being unwilling to serve? So you know we've done this a couple of times in previous classes, thinking about our own behavior, our own thinking, our own feelings, our own behavior, the symptoms that can reveal to us ourselves when we're not in the right place spiritually. And in this particular area is the area of being willing to serve others on God's behalf. Let's put it that way, okay? And that's what we'll talk about right now. So can I ask us just for a couple of minutes, talk to someone next to you about what are your own symptoms, what do you know about them, and then we'll share a few people that wish to, can have a chance to share in a minute. Okay? Let's take 3 minutes for that. The countdown has begun. What are your personal symptoms of being unwilling to serve? When do you know that's where you're at? Would anybody be willing to share? And you don't need to, but if you're willing, it helps. What are the signs that you know in yourself, your own symptoms, as to when that willingness has drifted? You're not as willing as you'd like to be and you think would be healthy. What are some personal symptoms and signs? Yes, Jane.
Listen, I'm going to share this. I feel critical towards other people.
Okay, that critical spirit comes in of noticing the faults in others. Yes, okay. Yeah, can relate to that. Yeah, Alex, is your hand up or is it just...
Go, yeah.
Give it a go. I appreciate your willingness.
It's quite hard to explain, but like I feel like I'm kind of less open to myself about what my kind of thought processes are. Mm. So I don't really know how to explain it, but I tend to kind of live on the kind of surface. Mm-hmm. Of my mind, I'm not asking myself questions as to why I'm doing this or why I'm not doing something. And so I've got less sober judgment, I guess, when I'm less willing to challenge my own kind of thoughts, I guess.
Yeah. A lot of us can relate to that. Yeah. We get into that kind of just tunnel vision, kind of just keep going, blinkers on, right? Not reflecting. Yeah. Okay, who else would like to? Yes, Simeon.
For me, two symptoms I can just readily think of is, one, when I'm tired, I don't feel like serving. Sometimes I don't feel like serving when I'm tired. Uh-huh. Like, you probably am in bed and my wife wants me to do something, and sometimes I struggle to do that. Then the second is worrying about the future. I remember the time I was in the process of changing jobs. I was about to end a contract in a job, and I was thinking about what will happen next. So being overwhelmed with such thoughts sort of reduce my willingness to want to serve present. Mm. So worries and tiredness, that's the two things I think.
That's a really interesting thing you share there, and I thank you for sharing it. And one of the things that we need to work out as ourselves is the difference between when we're tired and willing to serve and when we're tired and unwilling to serve. Because there have been times, I'm sure, when you've been tired but you've actually been willing. No? Okay, maybe not. But yes, okay. There are times when my tiredness doesn't bother me, and there are times when it really does, right? So what's the difference between those two things? How do we manage it? These are the things to be talking about. We'll move on, and I'm sure others could share. It's really important that we think for ourselves here and don't get on that autopilot that is too easy to switch on and not really reflect on, why am I not willing? What's really stopping me when there are needs around me that I could meet and I am equipped to meet? God could use me. So this is really important that we're aware of these things ourselves. Conversations with one another help. Let's talk for a minute here about God's willingness first. God is willing. He is the willing God. I mean, he is the eager one. He is the zealous one. He is the one that takes all the initiative, right? I mean, we respond. But he is the one who defines what willing is by his act, not only of creation, but also of sustaining creation, and then by his willingness to be patient with humankind and creating forming the plan by which we could come to have a relationship with him. His willingness is demonstrated in Jesus and by his own heart. In chapter 10, there's an emphasis here on Jesus being willing. Here I am. So the Hebrew writer is appropriating this Old Testament quote and putting it into the mouth of Jesus very appropriately, because this is the way Jesus acted and lived. Here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. What did he say? His life was about fulfilling the commands and the will of the Father. So that's who he is. And because of that will, we have, in verse 10, been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the willingness of Jesus is what enables us to have a relationship with God. It's not that he was an autopilot himself. It's not that he wasn't fully cognizant of what was happening and what it was going to cost. It's not that he was blindly obeying God just out of a sense of duty. He was willing. I mean, it's one thing to go to the cross, which I can't imagine, but it's another thing to go there willingly. How did he find that willingness? What do we know about him? How did he find the willingness to do that? What did he do?
He prayed.
He prayed in particular?
Three times.
Okay, Gethsemane. Is maybe the ultimate expression of that, right? Yeah. Back in chapter 5, you may remember when we looked at this chapter, wonderful description of one of the ways and part of the ways Jesus prayed. Chapter 5, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Didn't he have to fight for the willingness?
Yep.
Didn't come easy to him. And I believe this is describing essentially what it took for him to become willing. The word translated petitions there is the word used for holding out an olive branch when you want to have peace with somebody. And so it's like Jesus is holding out his olive branch and saying, I want peace with you, God the Father, but I'm coming on your terms. Because when you come with the olive branch, you're the one saying, I want to have peace with you on your terms. You're not the one setting the terms. And so Jesus had this desire to be at one with God, but he was willing to come to God on God's terms. Which is a good challenge for us, whether we're willing to do that. But anyway, we're focusing on Jesus now. We'll come to us in a minute. But that's his attitude. That's his spirit. That's the verse we were talking about, Hebrews 5 and verse 7. So let me ask you this question. In what way was his prayer answered? It says he was heard because of his reverent submission. But think about Gethsemane. In what way was his prayer heard? He prayed to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. How was he heard? Doesn't make much sense, Chris.
Well, I mean, he was saved from the ultimate death, not the physical death, but from the spiritual death, from taking on our sins. So it's which death you're thinking about.
Okay, the punishment. He did not, endure.
His prayer was heard because he came back with the resolve to continue and to do what he'd come to do.
To do it.
He was struggling with it.
Yeah, you know, not my will but yours, but I'd really like it some other way, right?
Yeah.
Another, yes?
I remember CJ's sermon mentioned that you pray a lot of times to say for God to save him from death. He has saved him from a lot of potential persecution from the Pharisees and the people that have power at that time that want to murder him for a lot of times.
Mm-hmm.
But he managed to be getting away from it because it's not the right time for him to die.
Okay, so the time he was preserved until the right time was right. Very good, thank you very much. Anybody else? Moving on? Yes?
Does it say after he prayed three times an angel came and strengthened
him? Oh, you're such a spiritual woman.
Oh.
Look at that. Wow. The man you're married to must be very grateful. And so, in Gethsemane, if you are willing again, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. I think that's not all of what's talked about here in Hebrews 5, but I think it's part of it. Part of the answer was, I'm not going to change my will, God says, but I am going to change your ability to handle the situation. I'm going to provide you with resources that you don't have in yourself. An angel turned up to strengthen him. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 10, just looking for it as you were saying that came to me. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. And the way out may not be out of the situation. It may be that he will provide you with the strength to endure the situation. So we see this with Jesus. He didn't try and run away from the challenge. He prayed until he had the strength to endure the challenge. Isn't that an amazing thing about Jesus? You want to comment?
I think, one of the things that always strikes me really powerfully about this particular episode in Hebrews 5, where it talks about, him offering loud cries and tears. The fact that the Hebrew writer knows that means that Jesus was really vulnerable and real. About how he felt to the people, even though he was God incarnate, he was willing to be, weak in front of them and show that fear and that weakness and scream and cry. And that, to me, that really touches me because it means, that God would just make himself so vulnerable. It teaches us something, I think.
His willingness to be that vulnerable is something that draws us to him. Exactly. It's astonishing. So Jesus has this willingness. He had to fight for it. God has the willingness to save us and forgive us for our sins. In verse 17, back in chapter 10, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. I love that. That might be one to sort of tattoo on your brain internally whenever you're feeling guilty and I'm worried about your salvation, just to think that about that. I will remember no more, God said. No more. Never again. I'm not holding this in my memory. and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. So we know that Jesus is willing and God is willing. This is what I'd like to do now with the rest of our time here, is we're going to talk about us being willing. I apologize for the cheesiness of the picture, but it has its effect. We are willing because Jesus was so willing to do what he did for us, and God is so willing to save us, that creates in us a willingness. Now, this is where the Hebrew writer, it's like he turns a page here in around verse, where are 19, is it? Yes, in verse 19, he really turns from a predominantly theological exposition of Old Testament and sacrifice and the Old Covenant and comparison with the New Covenant and Jesus and talking about Moses and Melchizedek. And he switches here to much more of the praxis of what does that mean then for us? He has salted the earlier chapters with some commands and exhortations, but now he really gets to the specifics of, okay, now here are some things you really need to pay attention to. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to consider how Romans 12 fits with this. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, his willing mercy, to offer your bodies. Jesus gave us his body. The body is mentioned twice in the beginning of chapter 10 there. It's his body that was given. But offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That has to be willing. A dead sacrifice no longer has to be willing to be on the altar. It's not got any will left in it. But a living sacrifice has to continue to appropriate its own will to remain on the altar, to remain a sacrifice. And that's us, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So pick one of these topics, which are all in chapter 10 from verses 19 down to verse, 25? And ask yourself a question which I'm going to put on the screen in a minute. So you can do this on your own. We'll just take a minute to do this, or you can do it with someone sitting next to you if you want to discuss it for a moment. Because what the Hebrew writer tells them is because of this willingness of God and Jesus, you can go to God. You can go to him, so do so. We have confidence to enter the most holy place. You can go there. He says we hold on to our hope because of this. Verse 23, holding unswervingly. We spur other people on towards love and good deeds. Verse 24, we don't give up meeting together in verse 25. And we encourage each other all the more as you see the day approaching. So these are some things, five things we do because of the willingness of Jesus and of God. So the question I think then is, what is the connection? What is the connection? In other words, what have we learned from Hebrews, particularly from the beginning of chapter 10, but you could say from the whole of the book, that will help us to be willing to go to God with confidence, to be willing to hold on to hope, to be willing to spur other people on towards love and good deeds, to be willing to make sure we don't give up meeting together, and to be willing to encourage one another? What is it that we've seen in Hebrews that will help us with that? Can I give us 60 seconds just to think about that? Okay, off we go. So what does, give me some thoughts. What have we learned from Hebrews that will help us to be willing to do one at least of these things here? What do you think? Where's the motivation? Where's the inspiration coming from what we've learned? What would you say, Mohan?
The motivation has to come from the personal walk with God, and strength of God. Just as Jesus said in John 14 or 15, without me you can do nothing. So nothing of lasting value. You know, you can pluck up, you know, the strength to some degree, but how long will it last?
Okay, so to make it last,
really belongs to Jesus in this life and in the life to come. And I just think I need to go to God first. He has all the answers. He has the power, more power than anybody that I know in this world or in the next world will ever have. This is God. This is Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it encourages me to kind of go to God. Yes. Especially to kind of keep reading and keep learning and keep yearning, because Jesus is awesome. My respect for Jesus has been renewed since getting into Hebrews. I think, wow, he's beyond, and Hebrews doesn't waste any time kind of really bigging him up. Like, this Savior is incredible.
Yes, there's no one like him. Super, thank you very much. One more? Anybody would like to? Elliot?
I think for me, probably partly just knowing that
even though like sometimes we don't feel necessarily faithful or we don't really feel motivated, but like knowing that actually God and Jesus, that they are faithful in us even when we're not even in ourselves. I think just kind of, and that kind of paired with the fact that I guess when we, if we kind of deliberately kind of give up on God, it kind of strips out all the power and all the sort of potential for impact that we can have. And I think just thinking about that helps me to just feel like, well, you know what, like I'm actually have the opportunity to make the most of his faithfulness in me rather than always being like, I've got to try and get more and get more and get more. So that's just helping.
God's faithfulness to us motivates our own faithfulness. Yes, it takes the burden off us in so many ways. We'll have to move on, sorry, just for now. My suggestion would be, here's five quiet times for you, anytime you want to do them, is to write down the sentence, something like, what I've learned in Hebrews is helping me to be willing to go to God because. What I've learned in Hebrews is helping me to be willing to hold on to hope because. And finish the sentence. What I've learned in Hebrews is helping me to be willing to spur other people on because. To make sure I don't miss meetings because. To make sure that I encourage others because. And what is the because for you? Because it needs to be more than just it's a habit and you've been doing it for 15 years and you haven't got anything better to do. There needs to be something more deeper than that. So what is the because? And sometimes I think we don't actually really know. We do know, maybe deep down, but it's not close enough to the surface to continue to motivate our behavior, our Christ-like behavior, in a way that honors God. So, just a thought. Here's a picture for you. Anybody know what that is? Or where it's from?
China.
Not China. Japan, correct. Okay, this is from Japan, 1500s. This is a piece of wood from the 1500s. For my Christmas present, Penny bought me tickets to an exhibition in the British Museum about the way different religions use sight and smell and objects in and so on. It's very interesting. We went there last week, and this object is there, and it's a board produced in the 1500s, and on it, I can't give you an exact translation, but it basically says, if you know of anybody in your village that's a Christian, it is your duty to declare them to the authorities, and if you don't, you will be killed. Christianity was legal in Japan until, I forget the exact date, but I think about the 1500s, and then there was a clampdown and they killed all the Christians they could find. Right, the movie you may have seen more last year came out, I think. But it was a genocide in that sense. And every year, they put these boards up all the time, but every year you had to go to a ceremony in your local village where you had, and there was one of these in the museum, a clay tablet with the cross of Christ and Jesus on it. And it's about this size. And you had to stamp on it and break it to prove that you weren't a Christian. If you didn't do that, you weren't allowed to stay in the village and you could end up being killed. Imagine being a Christian and trying to live through that. I think about some of our own challenges to share my faith or read my Bible or feel embarrassed or confess my sin or come to church on a Friday night or something. I think of the obstacles I think are too much. And then I forget that we live in really comfortable times compared to so many, not just in Japan in the 1500s, but even today. And the writer knows that they have endured tremendous persecution and suffering, but they're shrinking back even in a more comfortable time. And he's warning them, he's inspiring them by Jesus, but he's also warning them, as he says, that we need to hold on to this, otherwise there's no sacrifice for sins left. So just to, as a conclusion, how do we sustain our willingness? We've learned some ways to do it. How do we do it? I would say we need three things. We need some soberness sorbet, some memory macaroon, and some promise pie. You need a good diet, of things that will sustain your willingness. And the soberness is that there is a judgment, as he says in verses 26 and 27 and following. There is a judgment, so we must be sober. But secondly, we need to remember the earlier days, verse 32. Remember the good things that you've done for God and God has done in your life, and God has used you and he will do again. Remember, perhaps, if your devotion was more fiery 5 years ago than it is today, remember those days and recapture that fire, because Jesus loves you. And thirdly, remember the promises. He who promised will not delay, he will come. We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who have faith and are saved. There are good promises to hold on to. We need some sorbet, we need some macaroons, we need some pie. Maybe you even need some tonight. Let's make sure that we understand the amazing willingness of God, and let us be willing to serve him. Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you for watching and listening to this class. I do hope it's been helpful. Please let me know what you think. Leave a comment wherever you hear or see this recording and I'll get back to you. If you have any questions, let me know. You can find out more at my website. That's malcolmcox.org. And you can send me an email from there too, if you like. Thanks very much. Take care and God bless.